Thriving in the Marginalized Zone, Esther chapter 2, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 2. Many of us have chosen not to take the Pfizer-BioNTech Moderna or Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccines that are offered in the United States because aborted fetal cell lines were used to develop them. I've checked recently, you'll notice in the parentheses I have the article by Fred Goodrell. I have the article there by the Catholic News Agency, and also there's an article that they quoted. It's in the Science magazine that backs up their stand. I've checked, and these websites are still up. They haven't taken them down. They haven't clarified them, so you can check on this information. President Joe Biden, seemingly fed up with persistent vaccine resistance among Americans, delivered a sharp rebuke to those who have yet to get the shots. Accordingly, Fox reporter Geraldo Rivera explained that people who choose not to get vaccinated should not be surprised to find themselves marginalized by the rest of society. Nevertheless, it is very unjust for one to be marginalized for refusing these vaccines, for key officials who promote them have sown seeds of doubt and dismay among the public about the COVID-19 vaccination issue itself. New York Times columnist Brett Stevens, remember the New York Times is very far left, is critical of misinformation presented by immunologist Dr. Anthony Fauci on herd immunity and other COVID-19 truths. As a result, 93 million Americans who are eligible to get the vaccines have not gotten the shot. They're waiting to see if it is safe and didn't trust vaccines or the government. That's a lot of people. Also, Jason L. Riley's column, "If Biden is serious about COVID, he'll protect the border," stated in late April, the New York Times reported that the failure of U.S. authorities to test adult migrants for the coronavirus in jam-packed centers at the border is creating a potential for new transmissions. Public health officials and shelter operators warn. Mr. Riley argued that if President Biden were serious about checking the spread of COVID-19 infections in our country, he would close the southern border. In addition, President Biden, a self-professed practicing Roman Catholic, promotes the COVID-19 vaccines that were developed by use of aborted fetal cell lines, and that conflicts with his own church's official stand against abortion. Incidentally, the Pope himself has cleared the use the Pfizer and the Moderna vaccines, but there are a number of American bishops who are opposed. So for the president then to rebuke those who refuse vaccination for conscience sake is very wrong. It's very unfair. Regardless of all of this, refusing vaccination may cost one more than marginalization. It may actually cost him his job. Some of the nation's biggest companies are tightening vaccination and mask policies, and Connecticut Governor Ned Lamont last Thursday ordered state employees, K-12 teachers, and other school staff and early childhood workers to get vaccinated against the coronavirus or submit to weekly COVID-19 testing. Now, it's interesting, after I had put these notes into the press, there was an article that showed up in the Friday, and I read it in the Friday Republican American in the religion section. It's by Jay Reeves, entitled, "Many Bible Belt Preachers Are Silent on Shots as COVID Surges." Dr. Danny Avula, the head of Virginia's COVID-19 vaccination effort, is having a problem getting pastors publicly to advocate the shots, saying a lot of pastors are pretty hesitant to do so because this issue is so charged and it immediately invites criticism. There hasn't been a sustained unified push in the evangelical community that could give local pastors cover to speak out themselves, according to Curtis Chang, who is a professor at Duke University Divinity School. I read the article, and not once in the article was there any reference to pastors taking a stand because of the issue of aborted fetal cell lines. I think many pastors are absolutely ignorant of that fact. And so they're caught in a sort of a state of limbo. This is an issue that the Lord emphasized throughout our vacation that he wanted me to continue to focus on and preach on. So we ask, how does God want us to handle unjust trials of marginalization for our beliefs? Well, We're out of the book of Esther this morning, Esther chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and the first part of chapter 5. Due to their biblical beliefs, the Persian Hebrews were seriously marginalized by a wicked man by the name of Haman. When Persia's king Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite above all of his other princes, the king ordered his servants to bow to Haman, giving him divine honor in accordance with Persian custom. You have to understand, to bow to a prince who had been elevated by the king was also to credit him with being partly divine. That's what's behind this stand on Mordecai's state. However, one servant, the Hebrew man Mordecai, obeyed Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and he did not bow to Haman. He didn't want to give Haman any divine credence or credit. He didn't want to bow to him as though he were a god. Well, discovering Mordecai's refusal to bow to him to give him divine honor infuriated Haman. Haman then learned that their law ordered Hebrews like Mordecai to give divine honor only to God. So Haman planned to solve this problem by killing all of Persia's Hebrews. You see, Haman recognized the reason he found out that Mordecai was taking his stand because of his law. So he says, okay, I might end up killing Haman, but there are going to be millions of other Jews here, or thousands of other Jews, who aren't going to bow to me. We can't tolerate that. We've got to have everybody that I face in the nation bow to me. So we're going to have to go after all the Jews and destroy all the Jews because their law is keeping them from bowing to me. So what Haman did, he gained the king's approval to destroy all the Hebrews throughout the realm of Persia. This is Esther chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. Now this includes not only the Hebrews that were in the palace area of Shushan. That's where Esther was, and Mordecai was working at the king's gate. He was one of the officials of the king. But this also includes those thousands of Jews that had returned to Israel, because Israel is still under Persian domination. And here's the catch. Those Jews were fully obedient to God. They were obeying the Lord by going back to the land. So Haman's plan was his downfall. The king's edict included killing righteous Hebrews in Israel who were under Persian rule but who had obeyed God in returning to the land of Israel. And God had pledged in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 and 2 and verse 7 to give them victory over their foes like Haman. In fact, God said, I'm committed, if you're obeying me, I'm committed to protecting you from your enemies. This is why God is going at work. Esther and Mordecai are not as obedient as the Jews who've returned to the land. They're supposed to have already returned. They didn't. But some Jews have. So God is going to go to bat for the Jews because they had obeyed him. Accordingly, God planned to defeat Haman along with his plan. And we're going to see how he does this in future messages. But before the Lord did so, Mordecai and Esther exampled how to handle serious marginalization for one's biblical beliefs. First of all, Mordecai tried to heed Persian law, exposing an assassination plot to kill the king. I'm reading from Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, one of his officials, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Namely, they thought to kill him. And the thing became known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof of Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, both of these men, Bigthan and Teresh, were hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Mordecai was doing his best to obey the laws of the land. It's a tremendous example for us. Where we can, God wants us to obey the laws of the land. However, when the king's edict countered Scripture's directive, Mordecai practiced civil disobedience. He refused to give divine honor to Haman and worshiping only God, the God of Scripture. In Esther chapter 3, 1 and 2, after these things, did the Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and did reverence to Haman as divine, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow, nor did he do him reverence. He was not going to yield to Haman as a god. He was going to stay true to the Lord. So he refused. And in fact, this is biblical. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the Apostle Peter said, it is better to obey God than man. And if there's a difference between the command of God and the command of man, we actually have to obey the command of God. Now, Esther chose to appeal to the civil authority of the king to deliver her people from harm. In Esther chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, Mordecai sent word to Esther. He couldn't actually talk to her because she was in the palace. He was outside the palace. He couldn't go in there. But he sent a message to Esther, letting her know about the edict that had been passed to slay all of the Jewish people on a given date. And Esther, you know, came back and said, well, I can't do anything. You're not supposed to go in and see the king unless the king has invited you. And if you go uninvited, you're going to have to hope that the king takes his scepter and holds it out to you, because if he doesn't, you're dead. And Mordecai says, well, don't think that you're going to escape death just because you're the queen. You're a Jewess, and so you're going to die one way or another. Either you're going to die by Haman's edict, or you'll die because the king doesn't hold a scepter out. So what do you have to lose? So Esther said, okay, I'll go in and see the king. I want the Jews to fast for me, but I'll go in and see him. And if I die, I die. And so she took it upon herself to appeal to the civil authority of the king to deliver her people from harm. In the last part of Esther chapter 4, she said, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan the palace and fast for me, neither eat nor drink, 3 days, night or day. Also, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And remember, this is a young woman. She's probably 13 or 14 or 15 at the oldest, very young. And it's a tremendous amount of courage. But Esther then chose to help her people by taking a selfless personal stand for righteousness. I'll read it right here. Esther 5:1, and it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. She was actually putting her life on the line. And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. What he did, he took the scepter like this and held it in her direction this way. So she advanced, and then with her right hand, she would have touched the scepter, which meant that the king had accepted her, and she could bring her petition before for the king. So tremendous courage for this young woman. I admire her. She put her life on the line, young life. She put it on the line for the help of her people. Mordecai and Esther handled trials of marginalization for their biblical beliefs by heeding civil laws unless forced to practice civil disobedience and heeding scripture, by taking a selfless stand to help the afflicted, and by using one's position of influence to appeal to the civil authorities on behalf of their afflicted Hebrew people. So in application, the first thing we need to do, we need to trust in Jesus Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know we're ministering to people not only within our church, but by way of the cell phone to people outside of our church. People who are in our church are not able to be here today because of the weather, and people in other states. And I can't take it for granted that everybody who hears actually knows Christ as Savior. We need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he bodily rose again from the dead. And by faith in him, and only by faith in him, do we receive eternal life and salvation. And if you have not made that decision yet, I would encourage you to do so immediately, because you don't know how long you have in this life. We have the passing of Tim McClellan. We have the passing of Kathy Brunetti's father. And thankfully, her father accepted Christ 5 weeks ago. For which we're very, very grateful. But you don't know how much time. I don't know how much time I have either. So we need to make these decisions immediately. And then secondly, may we heed secular authorities unless we must practice civil disobedience to obey God over man. May we take selfless stands to help the afflicted and use what positions of influence we have to appeal to civil authorities on behalf of afflicted people. Now, we want to apply the sermon lesson to the issues presented in our sermon introduction. I've been working on this for 2 weeks during the vacation. The Lord really impressed me with this. First of all, to obey Romans 13, 1 and 4 and Acts 5, 29, which means we need to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, except where man's ordinances violate God's ordinance, and then we have to obey God over man. We allow for freedom of conscience on whether to take the COVID-19 vaccines. The many contradictions of the authorities in directing the public how to respond to the pandemic have made it difficult for many to discern truly right from wrong actions. So we allow for personal conscience and God's leading in each case. I've talked with believers who feel very strongly that we need to obey the government in regards to this and get the vaccine. I've talked to others that feel very, very strongly the other way. There's a tremendous amount of misinformation, and what we need to do is to protect each other's conscience. I covered this in the Sunday school class earlier this morning. It's a matter of conscience at this point. Also, if we decide not to take the vaccines, may we try to keep our immune systems in peak working condition, ingesting healthy foods, food supplements, getting adequate rest, exercise, and minimizing stress. May I add this, if you have taken the vaccines, please do this as well, because there are people who are getting sick even after getting the vaccines. Like Esther's personal stand in behalf of her Hebrew people, as a pastor, I have stated in my sermons that are posted on the internet for the world to see my own personal refusal to take the COVID-19 vaccines due to the use of aborted fetal cell lines that were used to develop them. Also, like Esther, who used her position of influence to help her people upon request by believers who attend our church and in their behalf due to their conscientious objections to the COVID-19 vaccines, I, as a pastor, am writing letters to various school and business authorities to explain and defend believers' opposition to the vaccines. In fact, I actually did this on August 4 on my vacation. I came into my office and met with a family to help them. They were in desire, they were needing letters for businesses and schools, and I was glad to do this. I'm glad to help. And this is a legally acceptable action for me to take. Eric Brown, who's a labor lawyer here in Connecticut, asserted in his column, Clear Communication, Best Way Through Vaccination Minefield, in the Sunday Republic on August 15, said, if you have a religious objection that is personal and sincerely held, your employer should probably provide you with a vaccine exception. However, there remains no requirement for an employer to provide its employees with vaccine exceptions where there are no religious objections or disability concerns for the employee. The same provision applies to state employees. Governor Ned Lamont's order last Thursday for state employees to be vaccinated, including K-12 teachers, came with a provision that medical and religious exemptions will be allowed. I got that right off of the internet, okay? And I also got, I also heard the governor on a video of that actually make that statement. He said, of course, medical and religious exemptions will be allowed. So, regarding the threat of a job loss for refusing the vaccination, Matthew 6, 31 to 34 calls us not to worry about our livelihood needs. For God knows what we need. He cares about our welfare. However, we must seek his kingdom and righteousness, and he will meet our livelihood needs. We need to function like the Hebrews in this sermon who obeyed God by returning to the land of Israel from Persia under Ezra. So that's the thing we want to do, is make sure that we're properly aligned with the Lord so that he will bless us. Then if we would ever lose a job for taking a biblical stand, or if we just lost a job, Scripture provides guidelines. Number one, in response to the job loss, God may lead us to start up our own business. And if that's the case, he directs that we humbly follow his lead each step of the process of starting up the business. For self-employed people, James chapter 4, 13 to 17 deals with self-employed people. Now, if we have been unjustly fired or not paid some income we have earned in our former job where we were hired as an employee, We must patiently wait for God to act on our behalf to make amends. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 talks about that. If we face trials in getting hired for a new job after losing our former job for taking a stand, number one, we should pray for God's help, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And we do so using persistent prayer. The passage is Matthew 7, 7 to 8, but the Greek word is aiteta, which is a present imperative. That means persistently pray. Don't just pray about it once, keep praying. And then persistently seek, it's aiteta, which is a present imperative. Persistently seek for a job. It's interesting, God gave Israel manna. He put the manna on the ground. They had to go out and pick it up. He didn't put it in their pot, so all I had to do was cook it. I had to go out and pick it up. So he does want some initiative here. And then persistently knocking, cruete is a present imperative again, persistently knocking on doors of job opportunities. Now, be aware that God may provide the job only when we are in desperate need, having run completely out of money, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And he will do that to teach us to trust him or to teach us some other important lesson. When we greatly need income, God has our undivided attention, so he uses such a trial to teach us. The last pastorate I was in, I took a stand and I lost my job over it, okay? And we put in for new pastorates and so forth. We got down to $1 bill. That was the entirety of money that I had to my name, a single dollar bill that I had in my wallet. And then I got a call from a relative, and there'd been some estrangement with that relative, believe it or not, over money years ago. And the relative had sold a vehicle and said, I'm sending you $1,000, Don, so you can live off. He knew we were in straits. So we lived off of that $1,000 till we got to Nepog Church, okay? And now we've been living here at Nepog Church now for 39 years. Our house is paid for. Everything we have is, we recognize, comes from the hand of God. And that's what God did. He allowed us to get way, way down to the bare knuckles for a single dollar, which wouldn't buy anything, so to speak, so that he would teach us to trust him. And we learned to trust him. So I can take it from me, take it from the horse's mouth. I've been there, done that. So if it gets that bad, don't worry about it. God will see you through. But the point is, we need to follow the Lord and pay attention to the lessons that he has for us. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we obey civil laws, practice civil disobedience only to obey God's word over man, use our influence to help the wrongly marginalized, and take public stands as needed to help other afflicted people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And the word of God as it is for man today as he is. And boy, do we need it today. Our world needs it. The church needs it. Believers need it. Families need it. Marriages need it. Individual Christians. We all need it. And Father, I would ask that as believers who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would pay close attention to what your word says and follow it and trust our wonderful Lord and recognize that everything we have, everything we ever hope to have, comes directly from his hand and his hand alone. I would ask also, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to the message this morning, whether it's the medium of listening to us right here in the meeting, or listening to us by the MP3 recording or the cell phone, whatever the case may be, who as yet has not made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision today, immediately, while they have life, while they have the opportunity to do so, that they might participate in the blessings that God has for them in this difficult era in which we live, that they might enjoy the blessing of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.